Well, this morning's main Bible reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 16. And if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 702. I guess just before I read this, it's worth warning you that this passage is quite shocking. It's a picture of the relationship between God and his people, and some of the language and some of the imagery is quite frightful. So I guess just to be aware of that as we work our way through it. But it says this: Again the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colourful shrines, and on them played the whore, like as never be nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey, you set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had borne to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whorings. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbours, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greeds of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behaviour. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square, yet you were not like a prostitute, because you scorn payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment while no payment was given to you. Therefore you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as a woman who commit adultery, and shed blood, adjudged, and bring upon the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber, and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes, and take your beautiful jewels, and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. They shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will no more be angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children. And you are the sister of your sisters who loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister who lived to the south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. she and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters. And I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you've done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria, and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. Now, I guess just to say, once we get to October and we start looking at the book of Ephesians, we're going to be working through the book of Ephesians and working through the particular passage of the day. That's not what we're doing today. Today we're thinking about a particular theme. So today we're thinking about how do Christians think about sex. And that just gives us a little bit of an idea of something that we're going to reference later on. So I guess if you're thinking, oh, I'm interested to know the details of that passage, I guess just to manage your expectations, we're not going to be looking at that today. Although I think you could probably go to the website and find a sermon on that if you really did want to explore that a little bit more. Another thing to mention, that after the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments in light of anything that's been said this morning. And so I mentioned that now, so you could be thinking about any questions you might want to ask. So do take the opportunity. Obviously, if you're a bit nervous about asking a question in front of everyone, then there's obviously an opportunity to ask questions afterwards. You know, come and chat to myself or ask Adrian at the... Who's currently playing with the railway set. But I'm sure he'll still be able to answer your questions. Well, before we do any of that, let's first pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have been quite clear and honest and exposed the sinfulness of your people. We thank you that we've got this imagery in the Bible of how you are a faithful husband and your people are an adulterous wife. We pray, Lord, as we reflect on this a little bit this morning, you'd help us to understand both that relationship and also how it impacts our relationships with one another. We pray, Lord, as we do this, you would help us to understand how to live in your world as your people by your Spirit. Amen. Nobody does it better. Makes me feel sad for the rest. Nobody does it half as good as you. Baby, you're the best. Now, what could Carly Simon possibly be talking about? If you're not familiar with the lyrics, they're taken from the theme song to the 10th James Bond film, The Spy Who Loved Me, starring Roger Moore. So what precisely is it that James Bond does so well? Assassination? Escaping in fast cars? Maybe it's getting himself out of awkward predicaments. Well, of course, Carly Simon is not referring to any of these. When she says, nobody does it better, she refers to sex. Now, if you watch a lot of TV, you may have noticed that the way sex is portrayed has changed. It used to be that sex appeared almost choreographed. Everything was perfect, and inevitably, both participants would climax in sync. But over the last 15 to 20 years, this has begun to change. And sex on TV has become just that little bit more realistic. There's a lot more fumbling around. There's a little awkwardness. Sometimes there's even the suggestion that sex is difficult, can be uncomfortable, and doesn't always end up how you might hope. Ironically, it is the films that are telling us sex in the real world isn't actually like sex on the big screen. And so films have become a little more honest in their portrayal of sex. Now, in an episode of Hugh Laurie's House, the specific episode called Lucky 13, the character who's known as 13 has a one-night stand. Now, unbeknown to 13 at the time, her partner's only motives is because she wants to become a patient of House. When House discovers this, he's highly amused. And among other questions, he asks the patient, what would you score 13 out of 10? And the answer comes back, 7. 13's not impressed. She asks, why did she not score higher? And the patient responds, we just met. We were both drunk. It's not like there wasn't potential. A little more practice for both of us, and I'd say we were looking at a 9. You see, but that would require a repeat performance. It's an intriguing response. It begins to suggest that the best sex is not to be found on a one-night stand. And the best sex actually does take a little bit of practice. And then in an article about the dating app Tinder, on a Saturday morning, a number of girls are reflecting on Friday night hookups. When all of a sudden the conversation gets round to sex. And they all complain about never having had a real orgasm. And that men do not know what to do. And instead, most of their evening is spent in consolation. It doesn't matter that you can't get an erection. Let's just go to sleep. The article concludes, according to multiple studies, women are more likely to have orgasms in the context of relationships than in uncommitted encounters. This then all raises an interesting question. Who is having the best sex? It's not James Bond, he's a fictional character. Despite the sexual revolution, the women on Tinder are still in search of that elusive orgasm. Who then is having the best sex? Or are we to conclude there's no such thing? Well, God's greatest criticism of his people is their idolatry. And we can read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 19, God warns his people, "And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you that you shall surely perish." God warns his people they should be faithful to him and no other. And it's for this reason you can see why God often describes his relationship between his people as husband and wife. God is the faithful husband, but Israel is the adulterous wife. Now, as we move on to the New Testament, the imagery continues, and we read in Revelation 19 earlier as we prayed how history will culminate in a marriage between the Lamb and his bride. And of course, we know the Lamb was slain to pay the price of his bride, the church. And so for eternity, the Lamb will remain faithful to the church, and the church will remain faithful to the Lamb. And so one of the things we see here is that marriage between a husband and a wife points to a greater eternal relationship. So to make a couple of comments, notice how there's diversity within the relationship. It's between the Lamb and the church. So too there's diversity within our marriages, between a man and a woman. There's faithfulness at the expense of all others. The Lamb and the church are faithful to one another. So there is to be faithfulness between husband and wife. Now, just on a very superficial level, notice how this begins to scratch where our society itches. For example, good sex, or the best sex, requires practice and repeat performances. Well, that would happen in a faithful marriage. And if the studies are to be believed, and women are more likely to have orgasms in the context of relationships than in uncommitted encounters, then it doesn't take a genius to work out there isn't a better context than that of a faithful marriage. Now, as we've said, this is still a little superficial, so let's delve a little deeper. And to do this, I want to explore something that the philosopher Martin Buber says. And do bear with this. This is worth just putting a little bit of thought into. It's going to be very helpful. Now, Martin Buber, he makes a distinction between two types of relationships. The first relationship is an I-it relationship. The second relationship is an I-you relationship. Now, the I-it relationship describes how I relate to an object or an it. So, for example, I have an I-it relationship with this microphone. I examine it. I talk into it. I adjust my distance. I adjust the volume of my voice. And as I do this, I get to know how the microphone works and how best to use it and how best it serves me. But notice two things. The microphone never gets to know me. And second, the microphone cannot disclose itself to me. It's up to me to examine the microphone. So the IT relationship is how I, or the I, relates to an object. And it's a static relationship. However, the I-you relationship, that differs. This is when I have a relationship with a you. That is, a person to person. It's at this point that the you tells me what they're like. They can tell me what they enjoy. They can tell me who they are and who they are not. Furthermore, the you in the relationship can get to know the I. So we begin to see that the I-you relationship is reciprocal and dynamic. And the important aspect of an I-you relationship is that I allow the you to disclose to me what you are like. Now, what is particularly helpful about Martin Buber's thought is his observation that we can treat an I-you relationship as an I-it relationship. Or we can favour the idea of an I-it relationship, because ultimately an I-it relationship is easier. It requires less effort. And this exposes why pornography is so attractive. So consider the relationship the user has with a porn star. Inevitably, this is going to be an I-it relationship. And it will never be an I-you relationship. And it's because it's an I-it relationship that it makes the relationship so easy. You see, the porn star ceases to be a person. I mean, they're just confined to a film. Notice, the porn star never has a headache. They're never too tired. And they never just don't feel like it. Rather, they are always available as and when the I chooses. Now, it is worth saying at this point, it's become really quite trendy in Christian circles to talk about and tackle the issues of porn. Or at least the temptation of porn. But as we do this, we've really got to be careful that we don't forget that this is just one expression of a sinful desire. That is to say, we can avoid porn altogether, but still fall into this same temptation. See, it doesn't have to be the porn star that we have this I-it relationship with. It can be anyone who catches our eye. Someone we pass as we're on a walk, someone who we know from work, or someone that we like from TV. The important thing is an I-it relationship is formed when we make someone part of our fantasy. They become the it that the I controls, and they are at our beck and call. Now, this is where the problem lies. Because the problem is, sex is never intended to take place in an I-it relationship. Rather, it happens within the context of an I-you relationship. Now, sex with another person means appreciating that they may want they may not want to have sex every time you want to have sex. Sex with another person means discovering and learning and listening so you know what turns them on. It's about understanding that they may take a long time, or a lot of time and careful attention before they get warmed up. But it's not just this, it's more than this. Since a real relationship, everything that's happened during the day and how you've related to one another during the day has the potential to impact whether or not you want to have sex at the end of the day. For example, an argument earlier in the day may not be conducive to sex later on in the day. Being disinterested about something your spouse is excited about may put them off the thought of sex. Being insensitive about how they look is certainly going to put an end to any hope. And so it's about getting to know one another. It's about being other person-centered. It's about putting their concerns above yours. And it's this such environment that will naturally lead to good sex. And this is why a good barometer of how good your relationship is reflected in regular sex. If you're not having regular sex, then it suggests at least the possibility that you're not getting on. But sex takes time, and it can be hard work. And here's the thing. Because this is precisely where the destructive nature of the I-it relationship strikes. Because if you allow the possibility of using porn or reverting back to your fantasy, then it's a temptation that is too easy to give in to. But notice what happens. It's effortless. Foreplay is dramatically reduced. And it will only make the idea of sex with your spouse even more undesirable. You see, what porn actually teaches is laziness and ambivalence to real relationships. Far from teaching us how to have sex, it actually takes from us the ability to have sex. And then what if your spouse discovers you're using porn? Well, of course, it should not come as a surprise that this is quite possibly the greatest mood killer, second only to a literal affair. Instead of making your spouse feel loved and cherished, you ensure they feel unloved, unwanted, unneeded. And it's fair to say that description isn't even scratching the surface when it comes to their real feelings. Okay, we began with a question at the very start. Who is having the best sex? Well, related to that question is the question, who does sex belong to? Does sex belong to the celebrities? Does it belong to the cast of Love Island? Does it belong to Hugh Hefner? Or does it belong to the many Tinder users? Now, often the Christian does think this is how things are. This is the way it is. Sex belongs to the promiscuous world, and they allow us to borrow it. But in reality, this could not be further from the truth, and it's important that we change our thinking on this. Sex belongs to God. And sex is a gift from God. And the Christian uses sex how God intended it. And everybody else borrows it from Christianity and they distort it. The Christian husband loves his wife, forsaking all others. And the Christian wife loves her husband, forsaking all others. They are faithful to one another in the same way God is faithful to his people. The Christian learns self-control, putting off sexual immorality and resisting the temptation to dabble in those I-it relationships we considered earlier. And the Christian puts on sexual purity, investing and cultivating a love for husband or wife, respectively. Throughout marriage, both husband and wife nurture a sexual desire for one another. And the Christian is other person-centered, reflecting the other person-centeredness of the Trinity, completely embracing the dynamic and reciprocal relationship of the I-you relationship. Over time, patiently learning what pleases the other, both at the level of the mundane, who does the housework, how's that shared out, putting the toilet seat down, replacing the cap on the toothpaste. It's incredible how these things can have an impact on your sex life. But also to listening carefully to the details of a difficult day. All the way to learning what turns them on, both in anticipation of sex and what they enjoy during sex. Remember, it can be the simplest of things, something as stupid as not helping with the washing up, that can make or break whether or not you have sex. Or you can attentively listen to the problems after an upsetting day and be taken quite by surprise. Well, we began with Carly Simon's song, Nobody Does It Better. Well, the best sex is inevitably going to be between the husband and wife. It's a relationship that reflects the relationship between God and his people. And it's this God who's given us this wonderful gift. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have created us as personal beings. And that you've done this because you are a personal God. That throughout eternity you have been Father, Son and Spirit relating to one another in both a dynamic and a reciprocal relationship. And we pray, Lord, that we would relate to one another as persons. We'd be quick to listen to what other people say, to allow them to disclose themselves to others. That we'd be quick to be other person-centeredness and be keen in all our relationships to be putting other people above our own concerns. And we pray particularly for those who are married or maybe who anticipate marriage. We pray, Lord, that now would be the time to be learning self-control, sexual purity, and be concerned with the relationships that they are in and the people that they are relating to. Amen. Now, okay, obviously there's a lot more to be said. There's a lot of different aspects I've not covered. I guess now is the opportunity for you to maybe expose one of the areas I've not talked about or ask a question. Obviously, I appreciate that we're talking about sex and it's quite embarrassing. So, like I say, you might be nervous about asking a question just because there's lots of people. But also now we're talking about willies and things like that as well, which makes it all the more difficult. So don't be embarrassed. I just wanted to get willies on the tape. That's why I did that. Now I've got it on twice. Yep. Yes, Susie.
I think you've made a good, strong argument for a sexual relationship to be within long term. committed relationship. But if someone, it's very common in our society that we do have those kind of relationships and they're not Christian, and that, probably a lot of people agree that's better than a one night stand. But would you be able to sort of emphasise a bit more why that is best within a marriage? We were challenged as Christians, or why, I'm not having a one-night stand, but I've got a long-term relationship, but we're not married, but that's okay, as opposed to, why is that better within a marriage rather than just a long-term relationship?
Okay, so let me just repeat the question for the recording. Obviously, there's some people who just have one-night stands. There are some people who we know who, I know examples of people who are in, sort of boyfriend and girlfriend or partners, as it were, in a couple. They're not married, but they've had a long-term relationship. And, isn't that just legitimate, or how would we explain that that's still far from ideal? Yeah, so I guess a couple of big things. What we mentioned recently in the past, I think when we did Deuteronomy a little bit, is that when we think in terms of God, we're to think in terms of He is the uncreated creator and we are the creatures. And so because of that, He has created everything without exception. And we read from Psalm 24, everything belongs to the Lord. Why does everything belong to the Lord? Because He created everything without exception. So when we're thinking in terms of our relationship with God, we're thinking in terms of ownership. God owns me and God owns you. Now this has implications then on how we relate to one another. So our society says sex is fine as long as there's a couple of guidelines. There's consent between the two partners. So as long as there's consent between those two. And then the second thing, as long as both participants are of an age. And I think as long as it hits that criteria, then go for it. Now, as Christians, or just because the fact that we are created by God, and therefore in reality, that's not how we're to think about sex. Because I belong to God, and you belong to God. So what I do with my own body, it's my body and I can do what I like with it, that goes out the window. It's not my body, and I can't do what I like with it. It's God's body, because everything belongs to Him. So if I do something, like have sex outside of marriage, then I'm infringing upon God's right as owner, as creator and owner. And if I do something to somebody else, or if we have a consensual relationship outside of marriage, then I'm infringing upon God's right as owner both of me and owner of them. So we see that actually consent is not legitimate. And of course, so how does God as owner say we should have sex? We should have it in the context of husband and wife. And it's always worth being precise. Your husband and your wife, not somebody else's. Is that is a bit of a starter? Yeah. Any other questions? You're all going to come rushing with your questions afterwards because you want to talk about willies. Three times. Lorna. Okay, yes, no, thank you for asking the question. So, about singleness, and I do appreciate that a lot of people here are single. I guess the problem is we talk about sex, so, you know, the natural thing is I'm going to start talking about people who are having sex. You know, that's just how the cookie crumbles. And I did want to put something in about singleness, but, you know, there's just a lot to say, and so I didn't get a chance. Okay, let me just see if I remember your question. So, sex is a gift from God. So if sex is a gift from God, does that mean those people are single and missing out on a gift from God? So, I guess here's the thing. One of the things that we've got to remember is that we are living in a fallen world. And as such, the world is cursed. And so because of this, things are not how they should be. So, and we don't relate to one another as we should do. Both precisely when we're non-Christians, but also as we become Christians, you know, there's a process of sanctification that doesn't end until we're in eternity. So there is the mandate and demand to be holy, to be perfect as your Father is perfect, but in reality, we won't be perfect. I don't want that to dismiss the idea that we should continue to be working to be holy and sanctified, though. Okay, we still want to be moving in that direction. So, bearing this in mind, this cursed world that we are living in and how we relate to one another poorly, there's a couple of reasons, I guess, why people are single. The first one is, we're living in a fallen world. And it might be just as simple as you belong to a church or a Christian community in the sense that there are just more women than men. It might be, obviously, or vice versa, there are more men than women. And so there just isn't the opportunity to be married. So I guess, in some respects, there's a missing out because we still live in the cursed world. So in the same way, you know, there's lots of stuff in this world to enjoy, but we're not able to enjoy them to their full extent because we're living in a cursed and fallen world. The other thing is that there's a challenge. I want to say this challenge because I think it's worth saying it, but I'm not having a go at you men who are at Trinity, because I don't necessarily think this applies to us here at Trinity. But the other thing is that men have seemed to adopted, men within the Christian church, have seemed to adopted the same attitude as men outside. They are boys with their pathetic toys, and they will not grow up, and they will not take responsibility, and they will not do the right thing. They want to live out their childhood for as long as they possibly can. And you see it both in single men who won't sort themselves out and get married, and therefore we've got women who are unable to get married because they're not being asked. And don't push me too far, you know, if the woman wants to ask the man out and all that sort of stuff, yeah, that's fine, but this is just a sort of a general rule. And we need men to be men. Just because the world is behaving like that, it doesn't mean we need to be behaving like that. And that's not just a challenge for single men, that's a challenge for men, married men. You know, look after your wife. You know, be other person-centered. Don't spend all your time on that stupid games console. How pathetic. Look and care after your wife. That sort of thing. Now, I've lost. I guess, you know, I've sort of said a few things. So the other thing then, I guess, for the single person, and this is anyone from, I guess, someone who is young, single, and hopes one day to be married, or young, single, hopes one day to be married, but we don't know what's going to happen, and maybe never does get married, or young, or maybe older, and isn't married, but may get married, and any of those sort of possibilities. The thing to do is to learn ourselves contentment, to be content in the world that we're in. Because while we may be missing out on this gift of God, that is sex, so as it were, when we get the full picture, we realise that the sufferings of this world is nothing compared to the glories that are to come. And the one is, do not be fools. Do not compromise our salvation, your salvation, or salvation because of wanting to get married or wanting to experience sex, because eternity lasts forever. And that is when we're going to enjoy a relationship that far supersedes the shortcomings of a relationship between a husband and wife on this earth. That is when the Lamb and the bride will be united in its fullness. Precisely what that's like, I cannot tell you, but I've got a good idea it's going to be much more superior to these relationships. So do work on learning contentment. And again, this is where the church should be looking after one another. Married people look after single people. Single people look after one another. And those sorts of things. I'll stop, or else I could go on forever. One more. Caroline.
Oh.
Yeah, no, go on. Yes. Yeah, so that faithfulness is still played out, definitely. Time for one more? Yes, Simon. Thank you. Okay, we'll end there, but obviously the conversation doesn't end at this point. Obviously we can continue to think about it over coffee, and then if you come into Open Home, I'm sure there'll be discussions. I'm afraid I won't be at Open Home, so all you... Yeah, but this is the thing, and this is the other thing that's worth remembering. You know, the answers don't come from me and Adrian. That's the whole idea with the Equip to Serve thing. We're equipping one another so that we can minister to one another and help one another in these things. So obviously do continue on reflecting about these things.